If you would turn with me once again to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 18 and read through chapter 4 verse 1. But again, it's no surprise to you, we're not going to get that far this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, we thank you for your word. You're inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative word. We ask, we plead, that you may be pleased through the work of the Spirit to allow us to hear you speak to the very depths of our souls, the very depths of our hearts. May we hear the Lord speak to us. We thank you. We praise you. We ask that again, all glory be to Christ. As we pray in his precious name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Well, we really can't start there. A lot of the problem with these verses, 18 and following, is the people start at 18. We got to at least start one verse before. Verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. In the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Over the past several weeks, we have heard the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing a letter to the church at Colossae while he is imprisoned at Rome. False teachers had come into the church. Epaphras, we would call lead elder at the church, made the journey to Rome to share with Paul what was going on and to get the apostles' counsel and advice and what should we do? How do we handle this? These false teachers are coming in. They're compromising the gospel. They're adding things to the gospel. They're taking things away from the gospel. The simple gospel of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So Paul writes back to the church at Colossae. At the same time, he writes, as I've mentioned before, to the church at Ephesus. At the same time, he writes to the church of Laodicea. We do not have that letter, but it's mentioned in Scripture. We know from the book of Revelation there was a church of Laodicea in this area. He also writes a letter to Philemon, in whom the church at Colossae, in his house, the church probably met. Understanding that last will help us next week when we get to the last part of this section. I don't know whether you know, it's just how much more time Paul spent with slaves and masters than he did with children or husband and wives. The context of, well, we'll get to that next week. That's why, even in our reading today of Scripture together, Colossians and Ephesians sound a whole lot alike. I'm sure the letter to the church of Laodicea did too. I mean, it's really, we talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night. Really, the difficulties in the church, whatever the problem is, the ultimate answer is going to be the gospel. Whatever the problem is in our lives, our situations, our circumstances, the ultimate answer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul has declared to the church at Colossae, and I hope over these last few weeks we've heard Paul declaring to the church that meets at Grace Chapel that Jesus Christ is the supreme and sufficient Lord and Savior. Now you understand, those two things can never be separated. We have not known Jesus Christ as Savior if we do not know Him as Lord. And that false teaching that was rampant, very much so during the early 70s, some of you, us, can remember that. The carnal Christian heresy that is coming back in so many different forms. But the whole simple deception that I can have Jesus as my Savior, having been forgiven of all my sin, will go to heaven when I die, but I deny His Lordship right now. He is not Lord of my life. I am living my life, my way, or directed by something other than the crucified, resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He must be Lord and Savior. Acts 2. This Jesus, whom you have crucified, God the Father has made both Lord and Christ. Colossians 3:11b, Paul reminds us, Christ is all and in all. It is Jesus Christ that is the source of life. It is Jesus Christ that is the meaning of life for every Christian, for every child of God. And He is Lord of everyone. Those who believe in Him and those who do not believe in Him. When we witness with people, when we present the gospel to people, we should say, Jesus Christ is your Lord. You deny it right now. You don't live that way. But one nanosecond after you die, you will declare Him as Lord, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord Our lives, every one of our lives, really is lived and made up of relationships. Relationships. Genesis 2:18, very clearly. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone, for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Before sin entered the world, the one thing that the Lord God said was not good was that man would be alone. And that is in the generic sense also. We are made in relationship. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The triune God, the God that we worship, the one true God, exists in relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Distinct but never separate. Distinct but never. And again, the whole concept of Trinity, as I've said, you study it for 10 minutes and you got a headache, I promise. It's just, our minds are unable to comprehend one God in three persons. But it is clearly taught in the Scripture, so we believe it from the very depths of our soul. And we see why the importance of that relationship, that our God from all eternity was a God of love, loving Father, loving Son, Son loving Spirit, Spirit loving Son, Son loving Father. All of that is that's what it means when it says God is love. The triune God exists in relationship. What the gospel does, our relationship with other people are to be seen as an extension of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ has with us as Lord and Savior. Our relationships with other people is to be seen as an extension of the Lord's relationship with us and our relationship with Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives. It transforms us. It is changing us. The gospel just isn't something that's in our heads and it stays there. It's changing us. It's transforming us. It's transforming us from being, I like this, I forget who said it. It's not mine. It transforms us from being getters to givers. We are born getters. We are born with our hearts that are focused upon ourselves and our eyes are turned inward and we're thinking that everything in this world is to revolve around us. And then the gospel, we are placed in Christ. We see something of the glory of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We see that we've been placed in Him. And all of a sudden, this process of transformation, we've been called out of darkness into light, out of death into life, and now we begin to exhibit life by being transformed from getters into givers. And if we're honest, all too often, to our shame, we have to admit that we're still really into getting a lot. Our relationship with the Lord, we see in Colossians 3:12, By grace we have come to see, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy beloved. The more we grasp that, the more we see that with spiritual eyes, the more we are transformed, the more we are changed into the very image of Christ, which is described in the rest of verse 12. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, giving, not just getting. Paul's going to demonstrate this to us and challenge us with the relationships that we see beginning at verse 18. Our lives are now hidden in Christ. That is, as we say, that is an indicative. That is a matter of fact. That has really happened. That is our position in Christ, chosen, holy, beloved. We're not trying to get chosen. We're not trying to be set apart. We're not trying to be loved. We are chosen, set apart for God's use, the use of the Lord. We are loved. And from that indicative flows the imperatives to put on, to take off. Chapter 3, verse 14 tells us, beyond all of this, beyond of all these things, the most important thing of all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love, which is that which what welds a church together, what welds our hearts together, what welds our lives together, is not, I'm trying to be somewhat careful here. I mean, it's not necessarily friendships. It's not hobbies. It's not like interests. It's not that we're all the same socioeconomic class. Those things are real. Those things are there. But what welds us together, what holds a church together, is being welded together by the love of Christ for us. Experienced. We are chosen. We are set apart for something different than the non-believer. Our view of life is something different. We are set apart. We are loved. And we can say, I am loved. That is the heart of the gospel, that in our darkness, in our sin, we were loved. We are loved before the foundation of the earth. We were not loved after we cleaned our lives up, as we saw in the Sunday school class this morning. We're not cleaning ourselves up so that somehow God will love us and Christ will accept us. No, we're accepted because we're loved by Christ. That's the unity. You've probably heard this story. I'm going to tell you again if you have. Of the man who was marooned on a desert island, all alone. Finally, he's rescued. And as he's rescued, the rescuer sees three huts. And he says, what's this first hut? The guy said, that's my house. Well, what's the second hut? Well, that's my church. Well, what's the third hut? That's the church I used to go to. I mean, there is so much division. Again, there's The church isn't to be a bunch of individual marbles in a bucket. We're to be a body. We're to be the bride of Christ. We're to be living stones being fitted into a temple, however we fit in. No stone more important than the other stone. No stone jealous of the other stone. Being fit in to the glory of Christ. Our lives are revealed in our relationships. Not in our degrees, not in our knowledge, not in our self-worth, not in self-fulfillment, not in our possessions. But our relationship. That flows from our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's an extension from our relationship with the reigning Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. How we live with other people. This paragraph, beginning of verse 18, deals with relationships within the Christian household. And when we say household, we're just not thinking in terms of what we think of as households today. We have to think in terms of a first century household. A household that involved husband and wife, children, parents, maybe grandparents, slaves, servants, all under the same household. Now we can see that, and I think there are legitimate applications when you get to slave-master relationship of work, employer-employee. I think we can honestly, in Scripture, make that connection. But that's not the emphasis. That's not what Paul wasn't thinking about that when he writes this. And we have to first understand what Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae, Laodicea. We can draw truth from that, but we can't put our circumstances, our situations, and read it back into this. A household involved husband and wife, parents, children, extended family, slaves, servants, all were under the same household. I personally think that that's important to remember when we talk about household baptisms. But that's another subject that we looked at last Wednesday night a little bit. Ephesians 5:22 to 6:9 deals with the same topic, the same subject. If you're taking notes, 1 Timothy 2:8 to 15 deals with the same thing. 1 Peter 2:12 to 3:7. 1 Peter 2:12 to 3:7. Talking about the same thing. I want you to turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is the clear teaching throughout Scripture. Not just here. Titus chapter 2. Beginning of verse 1. Paul writing to Titus that he had left in Crete to plant churches and to appoint elders and to put things in order. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. A church must grow out of sound doctrine. Not ooey-gooey experiences. Not warm, fuzzy feelings. Sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Doing these things out of a desire, because of the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we know through the word of God, will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame. Have nothing bad to say about us. Urge bondservants, bondslaves, to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. That's the same thing that's being said in Colossians. Same thing that's being said in Ephesians. You know, almost all non-Christian philosophies have what they call list of moral rules or moral behaviors. They're called house rules, how you're supposed to behave. What makes Christianity different is there's three things that makes Christianity different than just the moral list of duties that non-Christian, non-Christ-centered, non-gospel-centered groups will still have, will still put forth. First thing that makes them different, Christianity. Christianity, as Paul proclaimed, as Paul declared the gospel of the person and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes to Corinth and he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else. Paul knew a lot of other things. He taught a lot of other things. But his emphasis, his focus was upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who Christ was, who Christ is, what He has done. But it's Christianity, Christ-centered Christianity, that supplies the power to carry out the commands. Only Christ-centered, Spirit-given. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Philippians 4:13, that familiar verse. For I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That's not score touchdowns. That's not hit home runs. That's not make $1 million. That is be faithful to Christ in good times and in bad times. With plenty, with want. You go back to Titus chapter 2. And you say, how can you do those things? How can you fulfill that list of things, that household, that house rules, that house list? When we read verses 1 through 10, look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, all types, every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself up to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We're not saved by good deeds, good works. We're saved for them. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Christianity, the gospel, gives us the power to do what Paul's going to talk about in verses 18 and following. All non-Christian lists. All non-Christian. All non-Christ-centered lists of morality and behavior are like trains without an engine. There's no power. There's no power. Secondly, Christianity, as Paul proclaimed, is centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, presents before us a new purpose for life. If our purpose is not to set forth the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's not to set forth Jesus Christ in His glory in our marriages, in our families, in every area of life, we don't know the gospel. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We read it this morning, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, we are not allowed to separate things out in our lives if we're Christian. When He died upon the cross of Calvary, He died and purchased all of our life, not just part of it. He just didn't purchase the sinful part of my life. He purchased all of it. Said, you are no longer your own. You've been purchased and paid for by the precious blood of Christ. The only proper way that we can understand verses 18 through 4:1 is to understand it in the light of Colossians 3:17. And then finally, Christianity, originating in Jesus Christ, centered in Jesus Christ, supplies us with the only true pattern of how to live. As the Spirit of God that dwells within us, as Jesus promises in John 15, that when the Spirit comes, He will take the things of mine and He will make it known to you. So once we are taken out of darkness into light, out of death into life, we are given the Spirit of Christ to dwell within us. The constant work of the Holy Spirit is taking the things of Christ and making them known to us. And then we are being transformed into that very glory, that very image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, being transformed from glory unto glory as we see the glory of Christ. That's the difference between the list of rules that we have here coming from Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, demonstrated by Christ in His own life. What is, as honest as we can be with ourselves, what is the most important relationship in my life? What is, in all honesty, just me and the Lord, what is the most important relationship? Jesus Christ. That I've been placed in Christ. My life is hidden with God, in Christ, in Christ. In Christ I am complete. My relationship with Christ has made me complete. You can bring all the false teachers, all the promises all of wealth and health and all these other things of healings. No, I am complete in Christ. Is that the most important relationship? And to be in Christ is to be in His church, in His bride, to be joined together, to be His body. Those two can never be separated. We can't have three huts. If we've truly been joined to Christ, in a place where the gospel is preached, people are seeking to live it out. While we have a relationship of marriage, is that the most important to us? Our children, is that the most important to us? Our work? What is at the top of the triangle of our lives? View my life as a triangle. There's something at the top, and I'll let go of everything else. That's the last thing. That's the last thing that's going to go. That's the last thing. Matter of fact, I will die not letting go with that. I think it's not an accident, the order of things here. Marriage, children, work. How that gets turned around. How that gets turned around. In these, and what's really amazing here is that not only are wives and husbands and children addressed, I mean, you have really wives, the marriage relationship, then you have the family relationship, and you have the work relationship. I mean, we're going to get there, but to address wives would be a radical thing at this time. To address children, to address slaves, showing, in essence, the equality before the Lordship of Christ. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Okay. Okay. I don't want to start something I can't finish. No, I always start something I can't finish. When we seek to live, and when we do live to a certain degree, a Christ-centered worldview, when we seek to live it out of gratitude, out of thinking, I'm not talking about putting on a yoke, a burden that's heavy and that's hard. We do not serve a hard taskmaster who always says, it's not good enough, that's not good enough, you got to do more. Jesus says, come unto me, ye who are burdened and weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly. Yoke yourself to me. My yoke, the yoke that Christ is and the covenant that He is mediator of. Yoke yourself to me. My yoke is, doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulties, not mean there's going to be not going to be burdens, but you're yoked to me. And out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, in His power, in His strength, we live in our relationships in this world more concerned about setting forth Christ than anything else. And that brings peace. That brings a peace that passeth all understandings. That brings a strength that's beyond our minds. We begin to realize that we can experience two feelings at the same time, one of suffering and pain here, but also in the midst of that to know the peace of the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. If we consciously seek to live that way, pretty soon people are going to notice and people are going to ask, what is the reason for the hope that's within you? Why do you do what you do? Why does it always seem like when anything happens, the first things that come out of your mouth is Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is reigning. Jesus Christ is ruling. Because He is. Because He is. Our lives are hidden in Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ really does make a difference. It transforms a life. This is why we need to be in the body of the church that's focused upon the gospel, so that we can encourage one another with it. We can discuss one another with it. We can admonish one another in the light of the family. We need one another. And the gospel really does. Because you know what? We're the worst judge of ourselves sometimes. Well, we're all the time. We're either too easy on ourselves or we're too hard on ourselves. We need someone who will be honest with us and tell us out of love and to encourage us. So what Paul's going to do, and we'll conclude with this morning. So it's all introduction this morning. But I hope it's an introduction that points our eyes and our hearts and our minds to Christ. So Paul's going to take here three relationships that goes from the very most intimate relationship that we can know to the most mundane relationship if we look at it as work, and shows us whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We praise You for Your Word that reveals to us what the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, has done, is doing to save hell-deserving sinners for His own glory. We thank You this morning for the gospel message. And Lord, our prayer would be that each and every heart here would be touched and would see something again of the glory of Christ, that He would be high and lifted up and we would be drawn to Him. To Your praise and Your glory, we ask these things in that name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.